We again read God's word in the book of Psalms and Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll read from verse 1 to 9. Psalm 119 at verse 1 to 9. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity of dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Especially verse 136, looking to the Lord to help us this evening. Verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Why was David the psalmist in floods of tears? He tells us that, along with others no doubt, he was suffering from the oppression of man. There was some crushing abuse of power that he, along with others, was experiencing. Trials, problems, injustice. How often that can crush us and bring us to tears. But that's not what moves him. That's not what he is feeling deeply in his heart. What concerns him is the sins of others. Not the effect of their behaviour on him, but just the fact that they are sinning. He is sorrowing because they keep not thy law. Friends, isn't that how we should respond when people do bad things to us? And isn't this how we should respond when we see people rebelling against God, doing things which personally doesn't really affect us? We only see it. This is the right way. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. But it's good for us, before we look at this text, to note this fact. It is not the only response. In Psalm, in verse 53, we find him saying, horror took hold upon him, because men keep not thy law. And there the idea of this horror is, the word means to be hot, and therefore it is a soul that is stirred up with righteous indignation. Friend, are you indifferent when you see people sinning? Do you shrug your shoulder and say, it doesn't affect me. It's not my fault. It's happening far away. Or are you stirred to your depths because wrong is wrong? Friends, we should be a people who are stirred up and who are horrified whenever we see sin. It's so common to see so many vile things happening today that we just get used to it. Isn't that the problem? There are things going on that we hardly notice that perhaps 30 or 50 years ago would have horrified people. Try and maintain that sense of horror at sin. Do not be indifferent. That's a bad sign. There's another response. We sang of that in verse 158. He says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy law. I was grieved. The idea is that he found sinners loathsome. And really, what it is disgust at sin. Are you disgusted at sin? Not just the obviously vile things that some people do, but even those things which might have a veneer of, they might look reasonable, but they're still sinful. Are you disgusted at sin? It's the plague of plagues. If you were to find out that somebody had just come in to our meeting and broken open a bottle and let loose some plague or some poison, you would be disgusted at them. You would flee as quickly as you could if it was some deadly plague. Isn't that how we're to see sin? All sin. So as we look tonight at this third response, we're not to think that it's the only response. Horror. Grief or disgust. But also sorrow. Why was he sorrowing? Why are there these rivers of water running down his eyes? Why should that be our response when we think of what is going on in our town today? And what goes on in our town every day, never mind what goes on elsewhere in our nation and in the world. We'll notice three things. First of all, as he thought of sinners, their sins led him to sorrow. That's the one obvious thing. As he thought of sinners, their sins led him to sorrow. Why is he grieving? Why is he full of sorrow? Well, he looks at them. And he can see them harming themselves and others. You know, it's one of the lies of the devil that sin is good. One of those lies that those who are libertines promote, that, well, you just do what you want to do. That's the way to live and have peace and have joy. And they try and deny there's such a thing as sin. Friends, let us remember, sin is always sin, transgression of the law of God. And here's the psalmist. And you could see these people going on in sin, not keeping God's law. And what does he see? They're harming themselves. They're causing so many problems. Sin is at the root of what causes a lack of peace in the soul. Because there's not a good conscience. There's a seeking after things which will never really satisfy. Sin that disturbs family life. How many families have been ruined through things which, well, they might not seem grievous sins. They may be very common. But the result is family lives destroyed. Drugs and drink, gambling. Breaches of the seventh commandment. Selfishness. So many things. And family life is ruined. Think of all the harm in the community. Think of how wars through both nations arise because of sin. People will say, what does it matter if others do what they want to do on the Sabbath day and open things? How should you respond? Don't you see? But it's harmful. They say live and let live. Why do we say, but it's wrong? Because it harms them. How many families just lose a day to be at home? Youngsters need money to work, so they'll work when the adults are off. You find that the youngsters and the adults barely meet. There's no time. And no wonder there are family problems. You think of how it just increases the amount of stress there is when people live 24/7. The body, the mind tells us it doesn't work. You think of how it hardens the conscience. People wanting to ignore God, to pretend there is no God. And if they can defy God in his day, so much the better. Shaking their fist, they think, I can go on and live life untroubled in my conscience. How harmful. When a conscience should be tender and warning about every sin and breach of the law is dangerous. And of course, others get led astray. Others are tempted to follow in the footsteps. Especially get pressures between parents and children as the children see others doing things. Friends, when people say, what harm is there? You just have to mention these things. They're not particularly spiritual reasons. There are other reasons we could bring up, but you mention these things, it's harmful. Let us maintain our witness to Christ in his day and continue to tell the people of this world who rebel against God or who are indifferent, it is wrong to break the Sabbath. Surely we should be grieved. We should be full of sorrow. Seeing people harming themselves, going against the Maker's instructions, the law of God. And it ends up that people become less than they should be. Not acting like humans, debasing themselves like the beasts. Is that not a reason for grief? The psalmist, you see, was seeing these things. And he is full of sorrow. Are you full of sorrow when you see these things? But isn't there a greater harm than that? As he looked out and saw men not keeping God's law, he saw them rushing towards a lost eternity, ruining their souls eternally on the broad road that leads to destruction. Isn't that the wages of sin? Death? Oh, what an awful place hell will be. That place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, the visitors to Jerusalem, as they went up there, many of them would pass by the Valley of Hinnom. It was the rubbish dump of Jerusalem. The fire was always burning. The rubbish was always there. And Jesus uses that as an illustration of what hell will be like. A fearful place of ongoing corruption and dissolution and of judgment and of the wrath of God against sinners. Your sin, unless it's atoned for, the sins of others, unless they find a Saviour. Friends, let us never say, sin doesn't matter, sin is serious. That's what the psalmist was doing. They're not keeping thy law. They're heading for a lost eternity. Why is it that we weep over And we plead with you to come to Christ. It's because we see these things. Your friends, your relations plead with you to be serious about the things of God, because they are aware of that physical and spiritual eternal torment that you are heading for. And would it not be an unkindness to ignore it? If your neighbour's house was on fire, and you happened to look out and see there was a fire or going past, would it not be unkind to ignore it? It would be wicked to ignore it. Would you not cry out, "Fire! Flee! There's danger!" That's why we tell you to flee from the wrath which is to come. There's a judgment coming. Make sure that you realise what the end of sin is, and that you look to the remedy. We were thinking of that this morning. Jesus Christ and what he has done. He's sorrowing because he sees sinners harming themselves. And so the effect is, it brings tears. There is this grief. There is this concern. How can we be apathetic? How can we keep silent when people go on and sin? Friend, you are a believer. Oh, keep on praying. Keep on praying for sinners. Keep on pleading for that they would repent. Live in such a way that you might be a witness to them, a holy witness to them. Be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a corrupt generation. For if we love sinners, we will want them to come to Christ. Be like Lot. This is one good thing, the deed of Lot. He vexed his righteous soul as he saw the wickedness of the people of Sodom. We don't really know much of what he did. But we can be sure of this. At times, as he was able to, he would have given a warning, as we find them doing in Genesis 19. When you think of Moses, after the people have rebelled, he needs to go back up in the mountain. He's fasting for 40 days. And he tells us in Deuteronomy 9 that there he was taken up with the sins of the people and was looking for God's mercy on them. Think of our Lord Jesus coming to Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't. Oh, if you only saw the calamity that is coming upon you, how he wept over them. The thought of the sins of others should lead us to sorrow. Is that the influence it has on you? It should. There's something wrong if we do not sorrow over the sins of others. But then notice secondly, as he thought of himself, their sins led him to sorrow. You see what happened as the psalmist saw people doing things that were wrong. He was reminded of his own sin. Now, obviously there are some who will know more of this than others. It may depend when a person was converted. how long they have remained in the world and in sin, how much they can relate to this. Some of you have been spared going into the world and the things of the world. That's a real blessing, because the world and sin are harmful. But I know there are people here. And as they see people running on in sin and doing foolish things, they immediately think, my sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great, I've been there. I did that. And you know, when the Lord's people speak to you, and there are some who can relate to the situation you're in, they aren't excusing you. They aren't commending you when they can say, I know what it's like. They feel that. They're grieved over these things. It reminds them of their former folly, how they wished that you hadn't done these things. You know, there are folk here tonight who wish they'd come to Christ 20, 30, 40, perhaps 50 years before. What a difference it would have made to their lives. What a different influence it would have been on others. So don't be thinking, you young folk especially, well, I know I need to be converted, I know I need to get serious with God, but I'll leave that till I'm older. If God has mercy upon you when you're older, if, because if that's your attitude, you don't deserve God's mercy. We don't really anyway, but especially if that's your attitude, then what you'll find is that you will rue the fact, you will grieve over the fact, that you've been on sin so long before you came to Christ. Paul could see this writing to Titus. He says, speak evil of no man. Don't be brothers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You might not have done what you see others doing. You might not have deliberately and flagrantly broken a Sabbath the way people have done today. Ah, but friends, haven't we done so many other things that are foolish? No wonder then the psalmist could see, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Isn't it true that as you see the sins of others, it reminds you of the propensity of man to sin, and therefore your own propensity, your own tendency to sin? As you see a deceitful heart in another, you realize, well, that's just a mirror of my heart. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. Is that your attitude? You see, if that's the way we see things, it's the way we should see things, then it will lead to certain effects. For example, it will lead to a grief over our own sins. Rather than being proud, thinking, well, I don't do that sort of thing. I'm not a dreadful Sabbath breaker. Rather, there will be that consciousness. Oh, how often I have sinned in the past. How often I sin now. What a rotten heart I have. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there's another effect it will have. It will produce a meek spirit. Paul could write to the Galatians. There were people needing to be dealt with in the church by way of discipline. And he says, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one who has gone astray, in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And in 2 Timothy 2, at verse 25, he talks about in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. They oppose what is good for themselves. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Perhaps you've said to others, or thought, they are just full of pride and self-righteousness. Well, that can happen. When you see people doing wrong, it's so easy for us to feel proud. We don't do that. It's so easy to be self-righteous. I am not like this publican over there. Or even angry at sin. But what's the fitting response? Meekness. There's nothing special in me. I'm a sinner as well. Is that your response? Do you sorrow over your own sin? Where do you see the sins of others? And does it lead you to hate your own sin, and have a greater care to be holy? After all, isn't it true that the sins of God's people, in many ways, are greater than the sins of the world? They're against light, you should know better. Against grace, God has been good to you. Against privileges. Ah, well. Let us grieve over our sin when we see the sins of others. But then there's a third reason why he sorrowed. He sees the hell and the damage sinners are doing themselves, a reason to flee from the wrath to come. He sees his own reflection as a sinner, as he looks at these people. There's something else. As he thought of God, their sins led him to sorrow. They keep not thy law. Notice that word there, thy law. That's what makes a difference. He's not complaining. They're going against our traditions. They're going against man-made rules. Traditions might be good, or they might not be. Man-made rules might be useful or not. But what bothered the psalmist was this. They keep not thy law. What he's saying is, what they are doing is an attack on God. And there's the problem. There's the great problem. That's why it is so serious. That's why they're in danger. But he's thinking of more than that. He is grieved. He is sorrowing. Because he's thinking of God. And God's honour and God's authority. And what's he seeing? He's seeing that in this world, as sinners go on in sin, they are trampling underfoot the authority of God. What are you saying whenever you choose to sin? What are other people saying when they deliberately sin? They are saying, in effect, there is no God. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about his authority. There may as well be no lawgiver. I will be a rule to myself and do what I want. Let us cast his cords from us. That's what you're doing. Whatever you see. Well, it doesn't quite suit to keep God's commands the way I should. That's why sin's serious. There's the authority of God trampled underfoot. And what about the wisdom of God and the love of God? Well, it's been questioned. Because God in his wisdom has given us his law to be a perfect rule to keep us safe. It's given in love. It's given to help us live as individuals, live together in this world. The law is holy. The law is good and for man's good. And what are you saying? I know better. You're doing what Eve did. That's what others are doing as well. Remember how the serpent came to Eve and said, on you go, take that fruit. She says, wait a minute. God's forbidden us to eat it or to touch it. He says, but God knows that if you take it, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's going to do you good. God's being a bit cruel, hemming you in certain ways. This is a way to improve yourself. This will do you good. God's being a bit harsh. And he's saying, I know best, you know best. Follow me. That's what you're saying. That's what the world's saying when it sins. And here's a psalmist sorrowing. They're trampling under the foot under the authority of God. They're trampling underfoot the wisdom and the love of God. They're dishonoring his name. It's as if he's a liar. It's as if he is no king. And so what's happening? God is being robbed of his glory. The one who deserves all honour and all glory. The one who you are duty bound to honour and glorify continually. Who everyone is duty bound to honour and glorify continually. They're robbing him. They're trashing his name. Have you heard someone speaking badly, bad mouthing your loved ones and your forebearers? It might stir you up and it might make you very sad. Here is the God of the universe, whose name is greater than your name or your forebearer's name will ever be. And it is being trashed by people's sin. Do you sorrow? Does it grieve you when you think of that? And you think of how man is provided for by our kind and gracious God, sending the sunshine and the rain and making provision for man on both the wicked and the good. And how many are just shaking their fist back, doing their own thing. Oh, what a reason for sorrow. And if you are sorrowing at the thought of God being so dishonored, well, there's proof that you love God. There's proof that you seek his honour. And it will stir you up to love him more. And to seek his glory more. You will be grieved that God is not reverenced and honoured as he deserves. And your desire will be to so live in this world that you honour him. And that you're a faithful witness to him. And you'll keep on pleading with others to repent of their sin and to turn to Christ. Because you know that while God is greatly dishonored, infinitely dishonored by sin, by people's sins, oh, God is greatly glorified in the salvation of sinners. The more you, dear believer, sorrow with a God-centered sorrow over the sins of others, the more careful you will be to live a holy life. You will know that evil communications, being amongst wicked people, corrupts good manners. Your desire will be to avoid that corruption and to be holy. Are you indifferent then? That's a bad sign. Indifference is a bad sign. Sorrow is a good sign. Beware of pride. If you're saying, well, I'm not like them, you haven't really seen yourself. Oh, what you need is a glimpse of yourself. You need to learn the prayer of the Highland kitchen maid who was told, pray, Lord, show me thyself. And you remember how, in her ignorance, she started praying that prayer. The Lord revealed herself to her in her sin. And when the minister came back from going south, came back again and met her a few weeks later, as she was broken-hearted over the state of her soul, he told her, well, continue then to pray in this way. Show me thyself. And as she prayed for that, the Lord revealed himself as the gracious Saviour through Christ and saved her soul. That's what you need. If you are not grieving and sorrowful, but proud when you see others sin. Dear believer, as you see others sinning, you may be frustrated and dismayed. Keep on sorrowing. Matthew Henry says, the sins of a sinner are a sorrow to the saints. They mourn over what they cannot mend. You cannot mend them. But give thanks, God can. Be like the people of Ezekiel's day, who mourned over the sins in the city. And let us pray that God in his mercy would turn sinners to himself, that they might learn to sorrow over their own sin, and then sorrow over the sins of others. Let us pray.